Scripture reading is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 31, excuse me, 30 and 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient.
Good morning. Good to be here. As always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand before you to preach the Word of God. To our visitors, we'd like to thank you for being here this morning. There are several places that you could have chosen to be, but just so thankful that you are here with us at the Northeast Church of Christ to worship the God of heaven in spirit and in truth. As always, I trust you have your Bibles with you this morning, as we will be doing some turning. So we want to make sure that our sermon today is in alignment with the Word of God. Today we will be continuing our sermon series entitled So Great a Salvation. We will continue examining the lives of those names recorded in the great cloud of witnesses as found in Hebrews chapter 11. Up to this point, earlier examples of faith have proved God to be faithful and trustworthy. Verses 28 and 29 actually highlight Israel's deliverance out of Egyptian bondage and also show us the origin of the Passover. So recapping from a few weeks ago, it was God who revealed to Moses that he would kill the firstborn of Egypt. And if that Israel were to be spared, they had to put the blood of the lamb over their doorposts. And by doing so, death would pass over that house. This is why God would later command the people to keep the Passover feast, so they would be reminded of God's grace while Israel was in Egypt. Likewise, it was God who caused a strong wind to come from the east and part of the Red Sea, allowing Israel safe passage on dry ground. That day, Israel witnessed the salvation of the Lord. When it appeared as if there was no way, we see there that God made a way. Moving forward from these examples, the Hebrews author continues to draw from Israel's history, showing the Hebrews and showing us today that faith in God is never misplaced. Now, I want to say this before we jump into our first point this morning. There is a lot of history that takes place between verses 29 and 30. Time will not allow me to examine that or go over that in great detail. However, the Hebrews author has alluded to some of that history going back to Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. But with that being said, we'll note our first point together this morning, and that is Israel's faith in Jericho. So as you see in the slides, the walls of Jericho. Hebrews 11:30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Now, in earlier studies of this chapter, we gave definitions of faith, what faith actually is, and what faith does for the life or in the life of the believer. Now, one of the definitions that we noted is that which can be believed. So faith, the system in and of itself. And another definition that was given was confidence and compliance. We like to say it this way, trust and obedience. Now, I can think of a few other biblical accounts that actually show us, that actually demonstrate this latter definition of faith. Hebrews 11:30, it goes back to Joshua chapter 6. If you will, join me there. Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. At this time in Israel's history, God has already allowed the children of Israel to cross the Jordan into the promised land. We find there in Joshua chapter 6 that the Passover has already been kept. The stones of Gilgal have been laid as a memorial to Israel to once again remind them of God's grace. And we also read that Joshua has an interaction with a heavenly being who would tell him that he was on Israel's side. All of that takes you up to Joshua chapter 6, and note verse 1 what the Bible says. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. So the king of Jericho is aware of Israel's presence in the land. And he knows why they are there. He knows that Israel has come to siege the city. So he decides to secure Jericho in such a way that would make it impossible for any to come in and for any to leave. It's likened unto a city in our society today being placed on lockdown. We understand that security is airtight. Sometimes they will say, no one in, no one out. So again, Jericho is placed on lockdown. Going into verse 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. So God tells Joshua something very encouraging here, right? He tells Joshua, listen, the victory is already given to you. I have placed the victory, God says, in your hands. But it's important for us to know that God did not stop there. He's going to go on and give instructions of how this victory is going to take place. Now, for those who would advocate that faith is simply believing, it is belief only, just saying that you believe and everything is going to be all right. Well, if that were the case, Joshua should have been able to say on this occasion, Lord, I believe you. And then the victory again, everything should have happened. The wall should have failed automatically. But that is not what we read. God here wanted Israel to trust him. Trust in his power, to trust in his ability. Moving forward, Joshua chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. Let's note the instructions. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with trumpets. Going into verse 5, and it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. Joshua would actually go on to add in verse 10, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout. Then ye shall shout. Now, all of us who are familiar with the account of these walls of Jericho falling down, we know how this story ended, don't we? Israel followed God's battle plan, and the walls of Jericho fell down. But now we understand something about warfare, right? We understand that the walls to a fortified city do not fall down because soldiers march around it, right? No general, no king has ever sieged a city following this battle plan. As a matter of fact, in preparation for this sermon, I actually took some books and studied on the art of war, and I did not come across any strategy of how to enter in, how to exit out. I did not see any military strategy involving marching around the city, the use of priests, and the use of an ark. But what is this telling us? Well, the walls of Jericho did not fall because of the use of a ram, a battering ram, the power of man, any other heavy artillery. The walls of Jericho fell because of obedient faith. Now, here's where I had to pause in my study. And I had to ask myself a question. I said, you know, this piece of Israelite history, it's amazing. Right? We often like to share this with the little ones. Look at what God did in Jericho. But the question that I had to ask was, how was this example of Israel's faith supposed to resonate in the minds of the Hebrews? That's the greater context of this chapter, right? How was this account of their history supposed to keep them rooted in Jesus? And here's the answer that I was able to come away with. It's all about grace. If the Hebrews author were to stop right here and ask the Hebrews, what did God offer Israel in Joshua chapter 6? They would have to respond by saying grace, and that would be absolutely correct. Now, we understand grace to be God's love, mercy, and kindness. We get those definitions from Ephesians 2:4 and Titus 3:4. Now, if the Hebrews author were to ask a follow-up question, okay, Hebrews, listen, how did Israel respond to God's grace in Joshua chapter 6, they would have to say, Israel responded by faith. And a bonus question, if you will, Hebrews, could Israel have been victorious in Jericho without God's help? Well, we know the answer to that question would be a resounding no. After the Hebrews say, well, no, they could not have been victorious without the help of God, the Hebrews author could stop and say, now listen, I want you to make application to yourselves. I want you to think about where you are, where you now stand. They would have to respond, you know what, we are now standing on the grace that God has provided through Jesus Christ, his Son. Would they be able to stand on the grace that God has provided through Jesus Christ without faith? The answer to that question would be no. And here's why. Because if we do not respond to God's grace in faith or by faith, understand one cannot be delivered. We've already seen this in our studies of Hebrews chapter 3. We've seen it in our studies of Hebrews chapter 4. And we have a specific passage of scripture that alludes to that very thing. Note Hebrews 3:14, what the author would write there. Hebrews chapter 3, again, the verse is 14. Hebrews 3:14. The Bible reads there in Hebrews 3:14. For we are made partakers of Christ. We are made partakers of the victory that Christ has provided if we do what? If we just say we believe? I know that's not what's recorded there. Something has to be done, right? If we hold the beginning of our confidence, that is our trust, our assurance, steadfast until the end, that is, we have to remain or have to respond to God's act of grace by faith. Now, if we were to follow suit and make application to ourselves today, the conclusion for us would be the same. The battle, if you will, against sin and the penalty against us was thought to be what? Unbeatable. The debt of our sin was insurmountable, as we see in Matthew chapter 18 with the servant who owed 10,000 talents. If you turn over to Romans chapter 5 and you read how Paul depicts man there, in Romans chapter 5, he says that we were without strength, without hope, sinners, and enemies of God. That is, we could put together every brilliant mind that has ever existed. We could go and gather together every resource that man has to exhaust, and guess what we would come up with to the answer of, or providing an answer for what could wash away my sins? We would have to admit, we have nothing. We're without hope. We're without strength. We have no answer. But just like God provided grace for Israel in Joshua chapter 6, he has provided grace to us through Jesus Christ, his Son. Hence Paul writes in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God. How do we respond to the gift? The answer would be the same: by faith, holding on to that faith. With that being said, it takes me to my second point, and that is, we see the account of Rahab, her faith. Hebrews 11:31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. So this passage here connects back to Joshua chapter 2 before the city of Jericho is taken. Before the walls of Jericho fall, Joshua sends two spies ahead to survey the land. And the two spies will eventually find themselves in Rahab's house, which is located on the wall of the city. Now, some people of Jericho actually see these spies enter in, and they tell the king, who in turn sends messengers to Rahab's house. And the message is simple. We find it recorded in Joshua 2:3. Bring forth the men that have come to thee, which are entered into thy house, for they come to search out all the country. So at this time, Rahab has a choice to make. Act in favor of the king of Jericho, or act in favor of God's people, and Rahab chose the latter. We find that Rahab will go on to hide those two spies on her roof, and she responds to these messengers by saying, "There came men unto me, but I know not where they are. Around the time that the city gate was closed, when it was dark, these men, they left. And listen, I don't know where they went. If you hurry, you'll be able to find them, and you'll be able to overtake them." Now, we know that Rahab did not tell the truth here, right? And we also understand that lying is a sin. We understand what the scriptures say about lying. Proverbs 12 and 22, the Bible reads there, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight." Proverbs 6:16, in this list of things that God hates and these things that are an abomination to him, the Bible reads there, "These six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination unto him." Going into 17, "A proud look, and the next thing that follows is a lying tongue." Proverbs 14:5, the Bible reads there, "A faithful witness will not lie, but a false witness will utter lies." Of course, in Leviticus chapter 19, the verses 11, that great chapter of love, as God is giving instructions to Israel on how they should conduct themselves once they enter into the promised land, the Bible reads there, "Ye shall not steal, neither shall ye deal falsely, neither shall you lie one to another." So again, the word of God is clear on lying. We can conclude that lying is wrong. But see, here's what happens. Unfortunately, this is an account that many turn to argue that lying is okay so long as your intentions are good. Have you ever heard that before? And they turn right to this account. See, the thought is, well, Rahab lied and everything was okay. God went on to bless her. God went on to preserve her. So we read that her intentions were okay. So then it must be okay to lie if our intentions are okay. But to any that might reason this way, I have a few questions. The first is, was Rahab and her family delivered because she told a lie or because of the faith that caused her to act? The answer would be the faith that caused her to act. And that's not Brother Sanders just coming up with an answer. Let's continue reading Joshua chapter 2. Note verse 9. Joshua chapter 2 and the verses 9. "And she," Rahab, "said unto the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." So the term there for faint, it means that their hearts have melted. They are terrified. They recognize that they have no hope. Well, now we'd have to stop and ask ourselves a question. Why are their hearts melted? Why does Jericho feel as if they have no hope? Well, verse 10. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt." So imagine that. News of what happened in Egypt traveled some 450 miles. That's about the distance from here to Madison, Wisconsin. That's quite a hike. But news has gone ahead of God's demonstration in Egypt. What happened to Egypt? And we need to understand this. It had never been seen before. Egypt was the military might at the time that Israel was delivered. Moving forward, the latter of verse 10, "And what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed." So Rahab goes on to say, listen, we also heard about what happened to these other powerful nations. There is something different about this God who is on your side. There is something different about this God who is fighting on your behalf. Moving into verse 11, "And as soon as we heard these things," Rahab says, "our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God," what does she say here? "He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." So while news of God's power, and we need to understand this, what she's saying here. News of God's power, it had spread where? What did it spread? The way that Rahab tells this, she says the news of God's power has spread all over Jericho. She wasn't the only one privy to this information. Jericho as a whole heard of what God did in Egypt. But what did the king do, going back to Joshua chapter 6? What did he do? Though he would have been among the faint individuals. Though he would have been among the individuals who felt as if there was no hope. Well, he decided that, well, I can still war against God. And I'm going to shut down. I'm going to fortify the city. What did Rahab, a harlot, decide to do? She says, listen, I'm moved by God. Again, and I'm going to act in favor of his people. The second question that we should ask in reference to Rahab lying is this, and this is a simple one. Did Rahab have the passages of scripture that we just read showing us that lying is a sin? She have those scriptures? Well, if we're decent in our Israelite history, we know there's no way she could have had Proverbs. Solomon isn't alive yet. Right? He doesn't exist. And we know she wouldn't have had Leviticus, this book of priestly rituals and sacrifices. She would not have had access to that, right? Absolutely not. Now, there are even some who would argue, well, yeah, but lying is still accepted as morally wrong through many nations. So she still had to understand what she did was wrong. And I will say that, well, that may be. Yes, we can understand that lying is morally wrong, but the argument can still be made that she had no idea at this moment in time how God felt about lying. Now, I'm not offering this explanation to cover up for this woman's lie, but just simply to prove to you this morning that we should not be looking for loopholes to get around God's word. We should not be looking for loopholes to make something acceptable that God hates. Moving forward, in verses 12 and 13, Rahab would go on to make a covenant with these two spies by asking them to return the kindness that she has showed them. And she's told to put a scarlet thread in her window, the same thread that she would use to let the spies down. And that way Israel would be signaled to leave that house untouched. And her family were to remain inside. And as the account goes, Rahab and her family had a different end from those who did not believe, for those who did not act on the knowledge that they had. As you continue reading, you find that Rahab and her house are preserved. Of course, Rahab would leave her former profession. And as you read, she would go on to marry Solomon and become the mother of Boaz, ultimately included in the genealogy of Christ. Now, with this example of faith, we have to ask the same question as we did with the first. And again, that is, how is this account supposed to resonate in the heart of the Hebrews? And here it is. Rahab, a Gentile, stood in great danger by opposing the authorities of Jericho. She had a king, did she not? She did. She had a king. She was given orders, was she not? Yes, she was given orders. But she did not follow those orders. Now, things could have backfired and ended horribly for her. However, as we read, she didn't deal in hypotheticals. She had enough confidence, enough trust in a God that she had only heard of to deliver her. And that's exactly what God did. Now, on the other hand, these Hebrews are descendants of whom? They are descendants of God's chosen people. Those who have lived to see the promise fulfilled, that very promise that was made to their ancestors. The Hebrews author wanted them to know that they were living in the very days that Jeremiah had prophesied of long ago. And we noted this, Jeremiah 31 and 34. Jeremiah says that the days are coming when Lord, the God of heaven, shall make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. A covenant in which their sins and their iniquities would be remembered no more. He says, you are living in those days. Understand how great of a blessing that is. But trouble comes, does it not? According to Hebrews chapter 10, the verses are 33 and 34, and we've studied this. They've suffered at the hands of the Roman government. Christians are being persecuted left and right. We've read some are being put to death. Some have their possessions seized. Some were gathered up together and made a public spectacle for their faith. And because of all of this, they were thinking about leaving the faith that is in Christ Jesus and going back to Moses. But what they needed to understand is that just like God provided for Israel, and just like God provided for Rahab, God had provided something superior for them through Christ Jesus. Now, as I was sitting with my notes on my pad, as I usually do, I had to write on the side of this account, you know, but a cynical mind views things differently. A cynical mind would look at this and say, well, yes, God has provided something great for us in Christ Jesus. But there's still the threat of physical harm, right? Death can still come to the person who chooses to oppose governmental forces and remain rooted in Christ Jesus. And that is true. Death can come. We found that from our study of the seven churches of Asia, just how tough it got for some Christians. Smyrna in particular, we know that they were barred from the marketplace because of their faith. And I asked you on that occasion, can you imagine not being able to go to Sam's Club and shop because you're a Christian? Can you imagine not being able to provide for yourself those basic necessities of life because of your faith? Nevertheless, they held on, did they not? So again, like I said, a cynical mind would look at this and say, well, hey, listen, a physical harm could still come. But I want you to take a look at something. Go back to Hebrews chapter 2 and note verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 2, the verses are 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15. Note what the author says. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same. That is, Jesus put on flesh. Jesus came down from heaven, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Now, some look at that and they ask, how was Jesus able to take the power of death away from Satan through death? You would think he accomplished that through life, but again, the Hebrews author, he mentions death here. Death is how Jesus was able to do that. Going into 15, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If you go back up into verse 10, I believe there, Jesus is called the one of our salvation. Does your Bible read the captain of our salvation? That's a unique word there. The term there used for captain, it means a trailblazer, if you will. It's someone who has gone ahead, someone who has cleared the way. It's likened unto a guy taking a machete and cutting down brush, cutting down trees to make a path for their followers. So again, how did Jesus take away the power of death from Satan by dying himself? Well, here it is. Jesus entered that dark cave of death, if you will, being our light, being the light of the world, showing us that death indeed is not this dark cave to be dreaded, but that is a path that's going to lead us all to glory. That's what he did. And so as we travel that tunnel, we don't have to fear death the same way as one without hope does. Why? Because Jesus has already traveled that way. Jesus has already shown us what lies at the other end of that tunnel. And church, that's Psalm 23 There's several people who turn to Psalm 23. It's open on many coffee tables and tea tables, and people will tell you, I just love Psalm 23, but that is the connection there that's being made. Psalm 23:4, it reads how? Yea, though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, I shall fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. You're with me. You've walked through that tunnel. And you will walk through that tunnel with me, with all who are faithful to him. If you connect this passage with 1 Corinthians 15:20, the Bible would tell us there that Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. That is, Christ is the first to resurrect from the grave, never to die again. And because he rose, we know, we can be assured that more resurrections will follow. So with that in mind, the Hebrews, they were to keep their faith regardless of what Rome was doing to them. The Hebrews needed to be reminded that Rome had no power over their souls. The just shall live by faith. Now, the message for us today is the same. It does not matter what happens in America. Our faith is not in America. Our faith is in Christ Jesus. And I want to say before I move on, it's interesting because when that's said, that tends to rub saints the wrong way. But what don't say that. It's true. What's America's last hope? What the world's last hope, rather? Jesus Christ. Is it America or Jesus Christ? Okay. Jesus Christ. While America is the land of the free and the home of the brave, who offers true freedom? America or Jesus? Jesus. While America is blessed to have much of what it does, our liberties, our wealth, our prosperity, what country belongs to God? America or spiritual Israel? The one that Jesus died for, the one that Jesus shed his blood for. Spiritual Israel. The church, right? And I recall asking you this question months ago. Now, where is that kingdom located? All over the world. All over the world. Now, I'm not saying what I'm saying from a standpoint of hate. I'm not saying what I'm saying in hopes that this nation would fall. I'm just simply trying to impress upon your minds this morning that regardless, if America stands or if it falls, that does not determine our faith in Christ Jesus. It does not determine our faith. And so the message for us is the same. It doesn't matter how we may be pressed from society. Our allegiance is to the Lord. The Hebrews author would write in Hebrews 10:38 that the just must live by faith, and that has always been the case, regardless of age. Those who are going to be justified, those who are going to be in a state that says, just as if I have never sinned, they must live by faith. In verse 32, the Hebrews author expresses his thought there, and I had a little laugh to myself as I was studying, and I said, you know, I think the author here just might have been a preacher, because he says, if I only had more time, he says, time will fail me if I go on to express these other examples of faith in great detail. But however, he goes on to mention Gideon. We know from earlier studies that Gideon and 300 men are able to overcome the Midianites. He mentions Barak. We know from earlier studies that Barak fought alongside Deborah and with God's help was able to overcome 10,000 Canaanites. Samson is mentioned. And we know that Samson was able to perform one final demonstration of faith by tearing down pillars. God enabled him to do so. Jephthah, we know with God's help, was able to overcome the Amorites. David is mentioned. We know that with God's help, David was victorious in many battles, and that he was considered to be a man who was after God's own heart. Samuel, from our studies of Hebrew history, we know he called for the people to rededicate themselves to God and to serve him only. And the Hebrews author would go on to say, and think of what all the other prophets were able to do with God's help. verses 33 and 34 reveal that to us. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. They waxed valiant in fight, turned to the flight of armies of aliens. But note verses 39 and 40. All these, having obtained a good report through faith, what did they not receive? What did they not receive? Well, don't look at me. What does the Bible say? How does that read? What did they not receive? They did not receive the promise. That is, they did not live to see the days that we are now living in. Going into verse 40, God having provided something better for us. Everything that we have in Christ Jesus is far greater than anything that could have been had in the days of old. The Hebrews needed to be reminded of this, and likewise, we need to be reminded of that as well. If you were here today and you are not a Christian, know that Jesus Christ has provided the answer to the greatest question that any can ask. And that question is, what must I do to be saved? I'm just so thankful that, again, that Jesus Christ provided the answer to that question. John chapter 14, the verses 6, Jesus would say there, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That is, there is no case or no scenario in which one will be granted access to the Father without going through Jesus Christ. Again, he is our trailblazer. He has made the way possible. And that way has been revealed to us in the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, the verses 17, it lets us know that one must hear the unadulterated Word of God. So that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You've heard me say this before. Our faith should be built upon the solid foundation of God's Word, not upon our thoughts, not on our opinions, and not the creeds of men. We know that one must believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah that was to come into the world. We find it at John chapter 8, the verses 24. Jesus is having a conversation there with the Pharisees. He would tell them, except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And I tell you, that's the worst thing that can happen to any individual, to leave this life in their sins, having not repented. Of course, the next step is repentance. Acts chapter 17, the verse 30. We find there that the Bible reads, the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. And what that means is we can no longer look back to the days of old and look at those things that God overlooked or those things that God did not call to judgment. He has commanded of every individual everywhere to come to repentance. That is a change of heart that leads to a change of action. That is one deciding to no longer be a servant of sin and submitting themselves to the will of the Father. One must confess Christ as Lord, confess him as the Son of God. Romans chapter 10, the verse 10. The Bible reads, therefore, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And we know that one must join themselves to the watery grave of baptism. Mark 16, 16, the Bible reads there, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. And after coming out of that watery grave of baptism, being made a new creature in Christ, we are called to live faithfully unto death. In accordance with Revelation chapter 2, verses 10. It very well be the case, listen, you are here this morning, you have already taken those steps. And as you have heard me say in weeks prior, you look at your relationship with God, your walk with God, and you have determined my walk is not where it ought to be. That is what we are here for. Today is a gift. It is another opportunity for us to get right with God or continuing in our walk in relationship with God. James tells us in James 4:14, for what is your life but a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. If you were here this morning, you need to respond to the invitation in any way. Come at this time as we all together stand and sing.
Just as I am. Thank you.
As we're closed in prayer this morning, let me invite all of you to stay behind and come downstairs for a meal after worship. Whether or not you brought anything is not inconsequential. We have plenty of food and we'd love to have you stay.
Give us examples of people that have failings in their life and how you turn around and use for great purpose. We've seen our weaknesses in your word, and we've seen how you turn them around to bring great triumph, to perpetuate the coming of the Savior Jesus Christ. People that we wouldn't think would belong in Jesus' lineage. You've shown your forgiveness and mercy and your power to make them integral parts. We thank you, Father God, when we look at today's world, we see all the trials and trouble, the wars and the anger and hate. And we know this is temporary. We may face many things, but we know that at the end, if we're true to you and if we live in Christ Jesus, that we have a much better place to go to.
Amen.
Some of our trials seem great, but they're short. Compared to eternity, they're just not worth considering.
Amen.
Please help us to hold this truth and to share it with others. Help us to understand your word better. And when we go to talk to our neighbors or